Your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you with its light and power. Now, Father, we know that that's what we need to do. In our hearts enthrone you. That's what worship is. And we ask that you would help us know the liberation of that. Help us to do it more deeply when we meet together. Help us to do it more deeply when we meet as individuals, as we pray. Make us a church filled with people who can worship so well when they get together because they've been worshiping so well in their heart. Show us how, by enthroning you, to have your light and power, your will unfold us. So we want to know the rest, and we want to know the rancor of worship of you. We ask for the order and the ardor that comes from just enthroning you in our hearts. Give us your worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm picking up. I'm behind, and here's what we're doing this year. And you know what? This is scary, but there's only 4 more MCMs before the summer. I know it doesn't feel that way outside. After today, I mean, after tonight, there's March, April, May, June. And what we're doing this year, and this is actually a very big job. Last year, when I said we were going to go through the subject of the gospel and spirituality and prayer, in many ways, even though that was a very deep subject, and I really learned a lot from it, it wasn't as broad a subject as our subject this year. And therefore, there's not quite as many subjects and topics you have to hit. What we're looking at this year is, how do you build gospel community? And what that means is, and this is a huge, huge challenge for us at Redeemer, how do you create a community of Christians that is not just a group of Christians that come together for inspiring services, but it actually is a counterculture to the world? How do you create a community in which our relationships are not they're not shaped by the same sorts of powers, we've been talking about that, the same sorts of influences as the world? In other words, what would a human society look like if money wasn't an idol, if power wasn't an idol, if sex wasn't an idol, if status wasn't an idol? What would we look like? We'd be different, and that's what we're trying to do. How do you build a community like that? One of the problems with this is there's too many subjects to hit. And actually, I've only got 4 months even to work with you on, and we have to keep looking at, we have a number of interesting things. Next month, for example, just to make sure you come back, if tonight's a little pedestrian for you. I've really been thinking a great deal about the question. I shouldn't be telling you this because I'm going to get too much advice. I just need to go to the mountaintop and ask the Lord what I should say. But I don't know that our male-female relationships, the way men and women get along here, is all that different than in the world in some ways. I'm sure that there is a significant, I'm sure there's less sex going on at Redeemer than amongst most other large groups of single people in the city. That's not enough. It's not enough just to say, oh, look, I'm chaste. The real question is, do men and women, how do we get along? How do we approach one another? How do we talk to each other? Are we different? I don't know that we are. That's questions like that. How we treat our money, how we spend our money, how we handle our money, how we deal with power and authority in relationships. We touched a little bit on how do we deal with cultural differences in race. Those are the things that are going to make us different, and we have a long way to go to really not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Now, tonight, however, I've got to conclude something, and I'm actually putting some things in your handout that I've decided I just simply cannot cover this year, and yet you need to have it. And that is the area of spiritual gifts. Last time I was here, which was December now, we did a theology of spiritual gifts. But one of the things I learned from people since then and heard from people since then is a desire for a really good, old-fashioned, practical, as much as possible, way of answering the question, how do I decide what ministry I should do in this community? So you can't build community unless you are saying to every individual Christian, you need to be in ministry, and here's how you can find your ministry. And a number of people said, look, the theology was great, but how do you actually identify God's call in your life? How do you really specifically go out there and find it? How do I know what my gifts are and what God is? And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is the gifts. You're going to see at the last part, which I'm not going to cover, Redeemer has Redeemer, of course, is not a charismatic church, but it's not an anti-charismatic church. And as soon as people start talking about spiritual gifts, the questions comes up about spiritual gifts like tongues and like healing and like prophecy. And I gave you in your handout a pretty good amount of material on where what I essentially, as the founder of the church, what I years ago laid out. And at this point, the elders and the leaders have never repealed, and therefore I can say it's our position. It's a great idea about being a founder. You start something, there's nobody to ask, and if the leaders never repeal it, it's the position. Wonderful. Of course, I can't ever go back to do that again. Hopefully the things I laid in were okay. But there's a number of, there's some things in here that I know, I don't know, Drew, do you still put out in the fellowship group notebook the old thing on gifts? No, you don't. Well, it's good for you to have it in your hand, and my guess is some of you will call me or ask me questions about it, but we're not going to be able to, in any of these evenings, spend time talking about it. I don't know that it is necessarily the most edifying way to spend the brief moments we have every month together anyway. But in other words, there's a section in here on the so-called spectacular spiritual gifts, like healing and prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. Get to the first page. I'm going to lead you over about the next 25 minutes through a very fairly practical way of getting a handle on this question. How do I discover my gifts in my ministry? Okay? Now, step one. I believe you can come to understand your own spiritual gifting. In general, I want you to know there's plenty of people who make a very good case that Christians should not try to find their spiritual gifts. There's a lot of people in reaction to the movement that came in the 70s and especially in the 80s, in which there was a slew of books and tests and things that were turned out by which you could identify your spiritual gifts. You could say, here's my first spiritual gift and my second spiritual gift, and then your people in your church would say, okay, here's the jobs you ought to have. We need people with this gift and this job. We need people in this job. Willow Creek, I think, has a very well put together course of material called networking, does it not? Something called networking, in which you have spiritual gift tests, and then you have a way of plugging yourself into ministries and all that. So there's a lot of people who've reacted to that and said, you really shouldn't be trying to do that. There's no way to ascertain your spiritual gift. And I will tell you that there's some truth to it. If you had given me a spiritual gifts test before 1989, spiritual gifts tests basically are ways of evaluating yourself. You think back on, how have I done? And even though the tests are, have all sorts of questions about, lots of specific questions, basically it comes down to what do you think? A lot of people criticize spiritual gifts tests because, number one, you're not consulting the church, you're just consulting an individual. Number two, a lot of people don't like spiritual gift tests because they really think it grows less out of a biblical approach to things as out of a managerial approach to things. And a kind of a super technical scientific approach to things. And if you'd asked me, if you'd given me a spiritual gifts test before 1989, there's no way that evangelism would have ever shown up on it. No way. Before I moved to New York City, I hadn't the slightest idea that I was any good at it. And now why is that? I'll actually give you some ideas as we come in. But you see, that would never have picked it up. Nobody would have looked at my spiritual gifts test and said, oh, you need to be a church planter. You'd probably be pretty good at talking to non-Christians. Nobody would have ever said that to me. And there's a whole lot of reasons why I'll tell you about it. Mainly it was because I'd never tried it. I was sort of locked in too much of a Christian ghetto for too many years, and I didn't have a chance. Therefore, I'm going to split the difference between the people who say don't try and the people who say you can. Here's what I say. Gifts are abilities. I learned a lot of this, I think, from Dick Coffin, actually. Gifts are abilities to meet needs. We've talked about this last time. Though it's impossible probably to know exactly what your one or two spiritual gifts are, despite the claims of many spiritual gift tests, it is probably, I think, possible to know your general kind of gifting. And therefore, what I did was here, you can cluster the spiritual gifts that you find listed in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Romans 12. Those are the three places where you see most of them. You can cluster them under the basic headings of prophet, priest, and king. And when you can basically come to understand your general kind of gifting. Generally speaking, people are better at one of these three. And so, for example, prophetic gifts. are abilities based on understanding and articulating truth, representing God to other people. Now, it's marked by a certain clarity and sometimes a boldness. And all these gifts would be prophetic gifts: evangelism, teaching, prophecy, speaking, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. You'll notice there's a very long little footnote about prophecy, and not only there, but in the back, I talk about that, but we're not bringing this up now, okay? The interesting thing is, I mean, there was no doubt in my mind, frankly, that I'm basically tend to be a for example, I don't know if any of you, is there any, are the client connects here? No. Where, no. If, yeah, there you are. You might remember this. I've got friends who lead off of their, they preach off of their leadership gift. That means that the reason people like their sermons is because they're dynamic leaders. I find that people follow me because of my preaching gift. In other words, if I don't get up and speak in public, if I'm just in a group with somebody, nobody's ever heard me speak, there's no particular reason why they ought to follow me. They don't sense it. I don't think I don't have a particularly commanding presence. In other words, if I have any leadership gifts, they boot off of prophecy. If I even have any priestly gifts, they tend to boot off of prophecy. In other words, if you come to me with a problem, and if your problem is best dealt with sort of, you know, a warm, chatty instructor. In other words, if you don't need somebody who basically sit and just weep with you, but you need somebody who will kind of instruct you, then I'm your guy. In other words, my counseling boots off of the prophetic gift, my leadership boots off of it. I shouldn't be putting the client connects on the spot, but I kind of think that we met in this small group and, you know, for 3 or 4 months, and when I started preaching, I think everybody was relieved. Oh, he's okay. You know, because everybody was, you know, coming. Do you remember that at all? Can you remember back that far? Wasn't it kind of a relief? Oh, he's okay. Something like that. That's right. You didn't. So you were kind of stupid, really, to be in that group, I think. So anyway. But anyhow, I think, therefore, that you, even though I think it's a little dangerous to say, oh, I'm not an evangelist or I'm not a, you can basically get the gist of your general spiritual gifting. And I think you can learn that, as I say in the bottom of this paragraph, three ways. One is, look at the bottom of that first paragraph, under understanding your own spiritual gifting. You learn it by the kinds of needs you vibrate to, the kinds of work you enjoy, and the kinds of tasks that you succeed in. The kind of needs, did I tell you the story about the trailer park? Did I ever tell you the story? How many remember the story of the trailer park? I'll start it, okay. Yeah, get started. The first week, Kathy's not here, she had to go home. The first week I was at my new church in Virginia. I was 24 years old. And somebody came by to see me and said, Pastor, I want to tell you what the problem with this church is. I said, oh, what is it? And he said, he said, you see that trailer court across the park, you know, across the parking lot. We had this nasty, rundown sort of trailer court right across the parking lot from our church. Do you see that trailer court? And I said, yes, I see the trailer court. And I said, you know, there's all those lost people in there. There's all those lost people in there. And the trouble with this church is they're not evangelistic. They just do not have a heart for people who are lost. All those people, they never go to church, and nobody goes over there and helps them and tries to evangelize them and all that. I said, interesting. So I took notes, of course. The next day, somebody, no, this really happened. The next day, somebody came and said, Pastor, I want to tell you the trouble with this church is. And I said, fine, what is it? And they pointed across, you see that trailer park? And I said, yeah, I see that trailer park. So, you know, there's a lot of elderly people and people of other races in that trailer park, and the problem with our church is it doesn't have any social concern. It just doesn't have a merciful heart. It just really doesn't care about those people because they're different. So I said, took notes, okay, interesting. The next day, no kidding, somebody came by and said, this is a different kind of world. You know, people would drive by and saw the pastor's car and they would stop and say, oh, I wanted to meet the new pastor. And I was always there because you had to be there. They, you know, the elders told me if they don't see your car there every morning, they'll know you're a lazy preacher. And you got to be right outside of the door and all that. And the person came by and said, you know what the trouble with this church is, Pastor? And I said, no, tell me. And no kidding, they pointed and said, do you see that trailer court across the way? I said, I really do. Yes, I do see that trailer. I says, you know, he said, I've been a member of this church for 20 years, and I can't tell you how, at least every 2 or 3 years, everybody in this church decides we need to reach out to the people in the trailer court. And nobody ever can organize anything. It's good intentions, and the trouble with this church is disorganized. This church is has a good heart, but nobody really kicks butt here. Nobody really says, here's how we're going to organize things. Everything is so informal. We need to get organized. Remember Jonathan Winter in The Russians Are Coming? We need to get organized. You remember that? Now, here's the problem. These three people had three different sets of spiritual gifts. Okay? One was what? Well, see, one was a priestly gift. The priestly gift vibrated the fact that there's a lot of people over there who were different, poor people and so forth, and we need to be reaching out to them. But the first person didn't have a priestly gift. That person had a what kind of gift? More of a prophetic gift, saying, we're just gutless about telling the truth about the gospel. But the third one had what kind of gift? The kingly gift. And actually, it's interesting, the kingly gifted person was saying, the church, this church is not as hard-hearted and is not as cowardly as he didn't know about the other two guys. But they were saying it's not that cowardly and not that hard-hearted. It's just that they just don't know how to get organized. And so each one had a sort of administrative gift or an evangelistic gift or had a kind of a mercy gift or whatever you want to call it. And they vibrated to a different need, and they were all right. Every one of them was right. They were all right. And that's the reason why, unless they were all together in a group, nothing would have gotten done. If you put all three in a ministry to the trailer court, you might have actually gotten something done. Because the evangelizer needs to have the mercy person saying, wait a minute, this is not just a matter of saving their souls. What about other needs? But on the mercy person needs to be told by the evangelist, this is in the name of Christ now. We're not just running a social program here. And then the kingly people needs to say, we're talking and talking. Let's get something done. Let's get the right people in the right job. Let's follow through. Let's have a way of evaluating how we're doing. So that's how you find out. You resonate. Secondly, what kind of work are you good at? And thirdly, what kind of work do you actually enjoy? Now, that's not enough. Turn over. Secondly, now here's the reason why people are afraid of gifts. Now that I said that, there's another side. Now that I said you really can kind of learn something about your gifts, there is a way of doing it. In fact, take a spiritual gifts test, but I've never gotten much out of them. You really need to consult people and think about your past and look at the gifts you vibrate to and look at the list and study them, and it'll help you. But then on the other hand, secondly, look out. Now, I said a little bit about this last time, and I took about 2 minutes. This time I'm going to take more like 5 to 10. This is extremely important. You have to understand that. Let me give you a principle. I'll say at the beginning, I'll say at the end of this section. If you are mainly concerned about Christian fruit, if you're mainly concerned about gospel character, if you're mainly concerned about really growing in deep character, and you think very little about gifts, you'll basically be effective in ministry. But if you think a lot about spiritual gifts, a lot about identifying your gifts and how gifted you are and who's gifted, and very little about character, very little about gospel change, very little about godliness, it'll be a disaster. See, I've found basically that you can pretty much almost ignore spiritual gifts if you're a godly person, and you're going to be unbelievably good in ministry. Let me show you some theology that's important for us to understand. This is mainly from Edwards. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, and I don't think I'm going to read it to you because it's so familiar. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I may have prophecy and gifts and tongues and give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, I'm a clashing cymbal or a sounding gong. In 1 Corinthians 13, you have to be sure that you understand not to mistake gifts for grace. Not to mistake gifts for grace. 1 Corinthians 13 had powerful gifts, that's paragraph A, but they had very little fruit, that's paragraph B. They were impatient, harsh, critical, rude, jealous, and egocentric. They lack spiritual fruit. And Paul comes right out and says, if I have the gifts and I don't have the fruit, I have nothing. And how literally should we take him on that? I think you can take him very literally. And I'm going to say it is very possible, and this is why it brings it up short, to do ministry through the power of God without any grace in the heart. I'm not going to pull back from that. That's not hyperbole. I've thought about it a long time before I put it down. You can do ministry through the power of God. In other words, God can help you. God can use your talents and literally help you to minister to people and have no grace in the heart, not even be a believer at all, or have very little grace in the heart, and think because of your gifts, you've got grace. Or because of your giftedness, you've got a lot of grace. You have got to understand that that's just not the case, or you're never really going to make very good judgment about your ministry. So, for example, if you want to give a couple examples, Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, on the last day, there will be some people in the church who have done mighty gifts, who say, we've prophesied and we've cast out demons in your name, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. These are clearly leaders. These are clearly people who have been given power of God. But they have never actually been born again. Now, some of you are going to say, what? How could this possibly be? Well, let's talk about this. I'm trying to scare you. This is a little bit like a driver training film. So I'm being pushing you, but listen, careful, okay? There's other examples of people who the Spirit of God has used to do deeds of ministry, but who never had a heart changed by the grace of God. Judas, Balaam, and Saul. Now, how can this be? See, Jonathan Edwards, in his famous book, Charity and His Fruits, you know, the famous book that most of you never heard of. I'm sorry, it's famous to some people. It's really not famous. He says, many bad men have had these spiritual gifts. Many will say on the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Matthew 7:21. Such as these who have had gifts of the Spirit, but no special and saving work of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are excellent things, but they are not things which are inherent in the nature, as true grace and holiness are. Gifts of the Spirit are, as it were, precious jewels, which a man carries about him, in his pocket. But true grace in the heart is, as it were, the preciousness of the heart, by which the soul itself becomes a precious jewel. The Spirit of God may produce effects on many things to which he does not communicate himself. Thus, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, but not so as to impart himself to the waters. But when the Spirit by his ordinary influences bestows saving grace, he therein imparts himself to the soul. Yea, grace is, as it were, the holy nature of the Spirit of God imparted to the soul. Now go down to part two, paragraph two here. Why? The terrible danger, Edwards is saying, is that you can look at your ministry activity as evidence that God is with you and or as a way to earn God's withness. In other words, there's a tendency to look for ministry as evidence that we're great or even as a way to earn God's favor. 1 Corinthians 13:1 and following, it has that reference to, it says, if I have these gifts but I don't have love, I'm like a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. And actually, it's not just the evangelical types, but some of the more skeptical commentators, like C.K. Barrett, for example, I got this from him, wrote a pretty famous commentary, 1 Corinthians. He thinks almost for sure, Paul's thinking about pagan temple worship. That's where you have gongs and cymbals were just normal. He's saying that it's possible to be doing Christian ministry and making it a pagan sacrifice. Why did they do gongs and cymbals in the pagan services? To get the attention of the gods, to impress the gods, to get an audience with the gods. So C.K. Barrett thinks Paul is saying that what he's really trying to say there is you can do ministry without remembering the gospel. Your heart may be continuing to do the same self-justification it's always done through your ministry, seeking to control God and others or feeling good about yourself, not because of what Jesus has done, but because you're bearing fruit. People are coming to you with your problems. You led somebody to Christ. Now I know. Do not mistake gifts for grace. In fact, I'll just press on down here. What happens when the ministry becomes a pagan sacrifice, a sounding gong, is you begin to identify with your ministry, you begin to make it an extension of yourself, you can be driven, you can be scared, or you can be too timid and too brash until eventually, hopefully, God opens your eyes to what you're doing. Despite being effective in ministry, you've got to ask yourself these questions in this next paragraph. Is your prayer life dead? Are you struggling with feeling slighted? Are feelings always being hurt? Is there a lot of anxiety and joylessness in our work? Do we find ourselves being highly critical of other churches and other ministries or co-workers? Is there a lot of self-pity? I mean, all this stuff, which is a lack of fruit. Do you still see that? Then your ministry might be skillful and successful, but you might be hollow. That's what happens. What happens is, you know, you may be far from Christ. I mean, here's how you do it. This used to happen to me when I was teaching at seminary. When I was teaching at seminary, my prayer life, my spiritual life kind of shriveled up because I wasn't on the front lines. It was easy. It was like clockwork. I didn't feel challenged spiritually in many ways. But what would happen is, I need to pray. I know I'm just, you know, kind of drying up spiritually. But I would go on retreats. I preached. I can't tell you how many retreats I preached. I used to speak on retreats all around Philadelphia. And on the retreats, I saw people change, and I saw people help, and I'd come back thinking, God's really with me. I don't think he was. I still wasn't praying. I mean, just many ways. All sorts of things wrong with me spiritually. But, you know, what happens is there's something about the situation that drew out my gifts. And I felt a certain warmth, and I'm okay. I wasn't okay. See, my gifts were actually masking my lack of grace. And therefore, what does it mean? It means it is absolutely critical not to make the mistake. And it will lead to breakdown. And here's the reason why. Go to the bottom of this page. You must supplement gifts with grace, or you will have a disaster. Nobody has all the gifts, right? If you're a prophetic type, you're not priestly or kingly. If you're priestly type, you're not prophetic or kingly. What does that do? That sets you up. There is an incredibly dangerous underbelly to you in your giftedness only. Here's the danger of it. A prophetically gifted type will tend to be impatient and will not be wise in the process and diplomacy it often takes to get things done. The priestly gifted type may be very warm but not very efficient, not very organized and practical. The kingly type may be extremely organized but lack vision or fear to take risks or tend to put goals ahead of people's needs. Are you doomed to fail then? Yes, unless two things happen. One is most of the leadership literature doesn't talk about the problem of character at all. Doesn't talk about the fact that our gift-deficient areas, areas that we'll never have the gifts in, are a walking danger zone, a place for Satan to get you. The dark side of your gifts is, because of your giftedness, there's some area in which you have major blind spots. Now, what most leadership people say, the literature says, is you better make sure that you know your deficits and you get people around you who can compliment you. But that sort of assumes that you already know what your problems are. Your sins are always the things that you don't know much about. I mean, right now the sin that's most oppressing and most hurting you and most killing you is one that you're not all that aware of. You're kind of in denial about. That's why it's doing what it's doing to you. So that's the reason why you just got to work on godliness, because look at the blind spots. Prophetic types, look at these last three lines. Prophetic types without compensatory godliness will tend to be condemning people. They'll feel everyone else is a coward. Nobody else is willing to speak out. Nobody else is willing to really put it on the line. Everybody else is selfish. Nobody else sees the need to be done. The people with priestly gifts without compensatory godliness will tend to compromise. They'll tend to give in to people's tears. They'll tend to chicken out instead of confront. And the people with kingly gifts will simply never be able to think outside the box. They just won't be able to think outside the box. And therefore, your blind spots will even keep you from getting yourself into, if you try to deal with your gift-deficient areas through complimenting yourself, you won't know where to compliment yourself. Therefore, there's only one way through. You've got to see that you're absolutely dead. You're in this short run, you might be very good in ministry. In the long run, you're going to be very ineffective unless you're a very godly person. It is wrong of us to take people who are clearly spiritually and emotionally mature but are very, very talented in a certain area and stick them into these positions where they're dealing with people's lives. Now, how do graces supplement the gift-deficient areas like this? Let me use an example, in this case, of the one I know the best, unfortunately. I really could go with, I didn't know who to use, but I'm going to use a minister. I'm going to use a parish minister, somebody like me. The three basic tasks of a parish minister are preaching, which is the prophetic part, you know, public speaking, pastoring, which is the priestly, and kingly, which is the strategic. The fact is that nobody's equally gifted in all these areas. You might be a good preacher, a good pastor, but you're not a strategic thinker. Or you might be a very strategic thinker and very even prophetic, but then you're basically kind of impatient with people. You're really not, people don't come to you with their problems or vice versa, you know, okay. The greatest factor in your long-term effectiveness is not your gifts, your godliness. Because your godliness will cover your gift-deficient area. So let me show you what I mean. Number one, you may, that's another misprint. Sorry, the spell checker doesn't catch those kinds. You may not have strong public speaking gifts if you're a parish minister. By the way, most of you are not, but you'll understand how this transfers. You may not have strong public speaking gifts, but you're godly. Your wisdom, your love, and your courage will mean you won't be boring. You may never have a great big church people come, but you won't be boring. Being boring is not just a lack of communication skill. It's also a lack of wisdom, insight, and joy. It's a mixture. And therefore, you might not be very good in communication, but if you're godly, the godliness will cover your deficient area so that you're not going to have a disaster there. Number two, you may not have strong pastoral or counseling gifts. In other words, you might find counseling extremely draining. To some degree, this is my biggest weakness. I kind of, because I'm an approval junkie, I like talking to people. But I'm also, I tend to be drained by it because an awful lot of my counseling skill boots off of my sin, not off of my grace. A lot of my counseling skill, because I like people's approval, I notice what people like, and I'm very, very flexible, and I'm extremely good, kind of very sympathetic and all that, but it also means sometimes I miss things that I don't confront, and I don't consider myself a great counselor. And you may find counseling extremely draining, or you may be naive, and you might be too quiet, you might be too talkative, all sorts of things. But if you're godly, the wisdom, love, and courage will mean that you will comfort, and you won't kill people, you won't trample on them, you won't offend them, you won't blow them out of the water, which often happens. So in other words, to be a bad counselor takes more than just a lack of counseling skill. It also takes real insensitivity or real impatience, or real naivete. Number three, you may not have very strong leadership gifts. You may be disorganized, or you may be too cautious, maybe too undynamic. You may just not think strategically. But if you're very godly, your wisdom and your love and your courage will mean people will respect you. And even though, again, you might not be the person to start a new, university or something like that, your people are going to respect you. If nobody will follow you, it's not just a lack of skill. Okay? It's also a lack of the attractiveness that comes from being holy, from really being happy. Now, therefore, by the way, I realize that next month nobody will be here because this paragraph. The great danger of being in a ministry, the great danger of being a leader is this. Character is primary because there are enormous pressures in Christian ministry toward hypocrisy. Christian leadership means this. You have to tell people every day, God is wonderful. That's basically what you're called to do. You're a small group leader and you're learning all these skills, and how to ask questions. You want to be a minister and you go off and you're learning homiletics and how to... Basically... That your job is to say, isn't God great? He is great. That's basically what you're doing every day. And you know what? In the ministry, you have to be pointing people in one way or another to God, but seldom will your heart be in a condition to say that as often as you need to. In other words, over and over again, you'll be trying to say to people, God is wonderful, when you don't feel he's wonderful. And what are you going to do? You have two choices. Either A, you have to watch your heart far more closely, warming it up continually, seeking to have more and more love so you can speak with integrity, or else you put on a ministerial face and air and it becomes something on the outside you're not on the inside. That's the reason why Abraham Kuyper said somewhere that Phariseeism is like a shadow, its deepest and sharpest closest to the light. Which, in other words, you either can decide, look, here I happen to be telling people God is great and I don't feel this, so I'm going to have to become a much better Christian than I am before. I have to be a warmer-hearted Christian, I've got to have a better prayer life, or else you learn how to just put it on, which means you're becoming a hypocrite. Therefore, being in the ministry will either make you a much better Christian than you were before or a much worse Christian than you were before, but it will not leave you where you were. Now, what am I saying all that for? Now am I saying, well, who cares about gifts, just character? No, what I'm trying to show you is character is primary. Character is preeminent. Absolutely. All the knowledge of gifts will mean nothing if you mistake gifts for grace, if you misunderstand, and if you do not have graces covering you in your gift-deficient areas. But you also need to know your gifts. And when you put together your understanding of grace with understanding of gifts, then we come finally to this. Here is how a three-step way of helping somebody discover their ministry. And I suggest this order. And I only have a minute to do it, but I don't need to. You've heard me in the past say affinity, ability, opportunity, some of you. And this basically fits into this, but I'm not going to explain how. Here's the three steps. And I suggest this order. Number one, the first thing I should do, if you want to discover your ministry, is don't look at your spiritual gifts. The first thing is, what people needs do I resonate to? Contrary to what many books on spiritual gifts say, do not start with yourself. Don't look into yourself and do an abstract inventory. I never would have come to New York City if I looked in and said, do I have the gifts? Am I an evangelist? I would not have done that. Instead, ask yourself, what am I resonating to? What burdens do I find? What do I find myself drawn to? Look at the concrete needs in the community. Look at the concrete needs in your city. Look at your concrete needs maybe in your church. What needs do you vibrate to? What problems or kinds of people or ministry needs move you? Paul experienced inner grief and turmoil when he saw the idols of Athens, and that led him to begin a ministry of apologetics. In other words, that's the way it should start. One of the reasons why not to start with the knowledge of your abilities is because your gifts pop out very often and surprise you as you do ministry. What you resonate to sometimes seems to be beyond your gifts, but it's partly because you may have gifts in you that you don't know about. For example, as I said, I would never have come, blah, blah. Okay, turn over quick. I already told you my story. Number two, next. Next ask, what are my gifts and my abilities and divisions? You said, well, now why do I ask that now? I'll tell you why. Now you look at your abilities, because many people become burdened to see a ministry begin, but they're not realistic about their own abilities and limitations. For example, they may set themselves up as leaders in order to reach Times Square prostitutes, for example. I have a burden for Times Square prostitutes. I want to see some of them brought in, you know, out of the darkness into the light. But what is your role? That's where you have to start looking at prophet, priest, and king. Because if you basically have a priestly gift, I mean, in other words, I'm going to start this ministry. Why? Because you just get involved in their lives and you weep with them and you counsel with them and you've led a couple to Christ and that sort of thing. But actually, you're a lousy person to lead this ministry because, in fact, actually, I think Hope for New York's finding is probably true, that a lot of people who start ministries to these kinds of needy people have priestly gifts only. That's, you know, they have these, and they put them, they're in charge. They're in charge of raising money, they're in charge of hiring people, they're lousy at it. Once you have vibrated, now ask yourself, what role should I have in that ministry? Because that is where you need to see that actually every kind of gift, prophet, priest, and king, has to be in every ministry. It'd be a real mistake. For example, I put this down. For example, you might think if you're a priestly gift, if you say, oh, I have a priestly mercy gift, I should be a deacon or deaconess. Well, maybe you should. However, as we found out over the years, if everybody on the diaconate has nothing but priestly gifts, we're in terrible trouble. Because it would be a total disaster. You need vision casters and you need organized people. You need prophets, priests, and kings on the diaconate. That's why we don't say all prophets go to teaching ministry, all priests go to mercy and justice ministry, and all kings go to administration. We'd all kill each other. Everything would fall apart. So the first thing is take a look at what you vibrate to before you look inside. Then after you said, here's where I want to go, here's something I want to do, then ask yourself, well, what are my gifts? Where do I fit in? And then thirdly, ask the community. One of the big problems with spiritual gift inventories and all that, it's totally individualistic. And you only go, in most of the spiritual gift courses, you only go to the church leaders when you have to say, here's my gifts, now plug me in someplace. It is very managerial. But at a certain point, you say, what does the community tell me I need? The community might say, and the community means both your leaders and your officers and your friends. But the fact is the Holy Spirit operates in community. He builds a community, and therefore you shouldn't make this decision as an individual. You ought to check out what are the community needs. The community might say to you, you would like to go and do that over here with a diaconate, but right now we need you over here, and you should listen to them. Maybe you can get to the diaconate later. You can't leave that out. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was approached after an evening service by a man who told him, God has shown me that I should preach here next Sunday. And Spurgeon's theology was just right, his ecclesiology was just right, and he confidently told him, if that was so, he would have shown me too. He says, God put us in a community and we discern his will and calling together. In other words, absolutely, if God told you should preach here, he would have told us too. That's just the way it has to happen. There has to be at least confirmation. Therefore, in sum, look at your context, look out, that's affinity. The normal existential priestly way to discern call, what people need so I vibrate to. Number two, then look in your heart, look in, ability. The normal rational prophetic way to discern call, what am I good at doing? And then number three, community, look up. Look to the people over you, in a sense. Opportunity, the normal organizational kingly way to discern call, is what do the leaders my friends believe is the most strategic kingdom need for me? And you've got to do all three. And frankly, this is something that you may have to do at a very quote, low level as a small group leader with just somebody who says, how do I get involved with Redeemer? On the other hand, some of you actually think about, quote unquote, full-time Christian ministry. It's the same for everybody. Okay? Important safety tip. I've got an announcement. Let me close in prayer and then I'll do the announcement because I still have 1 minute. Let's pray for a second. Our Father, that went fast as it always goes. I realize that I know, Lord, that it's a little different than a sermon. I know I raised a lot of concerns in a number of people's lives. I'm praying, Lord, first of all, that those of us who are here tonight, who though we're involved in ministry and we're very busy, we know we're spiritually dead on the inside, really, really dry. I pray that this won't just discourage people or make them feel guilty, but will give them hope that you're speaking to them and that you want them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help those folks get their lives in balance. I pray also that all of us would be excited about the fact you've called us to be prophets, priests, and kings. You've called us to be ministers. So make us a body of people who are not consumers, but we're all ministers, a community of ministers ministering to each other by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.